First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6 through 19 this morning. First, by way of introduction, remember that we looked at the necessity of edification, and we noted that many people think that chapter 14 is about tongues. That you always hear that 1 Corinthians 14 is the tongues chapter. Actually, it's not. Chapter 14 is about edification and how tongues can actually prevent edification. Remember, too, that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is not to make the person having it feel good. That is not the purpose of the spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to edify fellow believers. Look at verse 26. It says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. They're not all about edifying yourself. They're about edifying the other members of the congregation. So the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify, that is to make them grow, help them grow, fellow believers. We also have to remember the biblical definition of tongues. And there's really no way of getting around this. The biblical definition of tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in a known earthly foreign language without being trained to speak in that language. So now Paul's going to start out this chapter by pointing out the deficiency of the gifts of tongues. And that'll be in verse 6 through 19. And that section will point out six arguments that show that tongues has a serious deficiency as far as edification is concerned. Remember when he was ranking the gifts, he points out that tongues is the least of all the gifts. And tongues, we'll find out next week, is a gift that had one specific purpose. In our day, that gift, Paul is talking about the gift of tongues in his day. I'm going to say in our day, the purpose of tongues has been fulfilled long ago. Therefore, the gift of tongues has long ago ceased. Remember in 13:8 when he said tongues will cease? They won't be put away. They will cease all by themselves when their purpose is fulfilled. And I will attempt to prove that that purpose has been fulfilled long ago. The main problem with tongues is that no one is edified if he doesn't understand what the speaker is saying. Therefore, an interpreter is required. When I was down in Kansas City, I had a larger church, and we had a guy there who could speak Persian. His name was Shane, and he was a Persian speaker. And I asked him to stand up, say something in Persian. And he said something in Persian. And I asked, how many were edified by that? No one raised their hand. They didn't know Persian. Nobody else in there knew it. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 6, it says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" Now, those gifts all take place in a language that's understandable to the audience. And in verse 7, He goes on to say that what good is the teacher if he taught in a language that you don't understand? It's ludicrous. It's because verse 6 clearly states that teaching is only edifying when you can understand it. And the purpose of the gifts is the edification of the churches. Remember verse 26. So I would say, if the gifts are for the edification of the churches, then that's one argument against a prayer language. Have you heard that one, a prayer language? Everybody's supposed to have their own special prayer language that no one can understand, not even them. And they use that in prayer, not in the church, but in their private prayer. Well, I'll have a little more to say about that. So he uses a metaphor of musical instruments in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? It's like, name that tune. I can name that tune in one note. No, you can't. You can't understand it. So if a musical instrument produced only one note, how would you know what song is being played? Well, you wouldn't. It's obvious. And he goes on in verse 8 to talk about a bugle. For even if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now remember, the armies of Paul's day alerted and directed the troops by playing different tunes on the trumpet. Say, reveille and taps. How would you know when to get up and go to bed if there wasn't a distinction between those two bugle calls? So you wouldn't know when to prepare for battle. So even a lifeless instrument like that is to have meaning in this world. And speech is also useless unless the one hearing understands it. Look at verse 9. It says, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. The logical conclusion of these verses is very simple. Desire the gifts that produce edification. What are those gifts? There's the ones that can be understood. So my job as a teacher is to make the Bible understandable. And I was looking on YouTube this week, and it even amazed me, and I'm kind of a cynic to begin with, but these preachers were just babbling. They were yammering, jumping up and down. Nobody could understand what they were saying. It would be totally impossible to be edified in that church. And here I spend hours and hours every week trying to make the Bible understandable. And these guys are doing exactly the opposite. How much time and effort is required to babble? You cannot be edified if you don't understand God's word. So tongues cannot stand alone in worship. They have to have an interpreter, one who understands the language being spoken. In verse 5, the word interpret is the Greek word deromenuo. And what that means is to translate from one language to another, to clarify something so as to make it understandable. It has nothing to do, that word has nothing to do with ecstatic speech or a prayer language. And this word, Dermeneuo, fits perfectly with our definition of biblical tongues, because biblical tongues are from one known earthly language to another. We saw that last week. In today's tongues movement, sometimes you'll see someone interpret the one speaking in tongues. They'll say, oh, he's saying God loves you. He's saying Jesus is good. Obvious things, you know. I personally would prefer a message that satisfies my mind as well as my emotions. A message that will give me a better idea of what God thinks, how God thinks, so I can be edified. People do this when they think that Christianity, you have to put your head in a sack when you become a Christian. That's wrong too, because the Christian faith has more evidence, historical evidence, than any other faith in the world, including evolutionism. Because evolutionism is a faith. So you don't have to put your head in a sack to become a Christian. Now, some things don't come across very well from Greek to English. So then we have to slow down. We have to get an understanding of what the readers of that text understood it to mean. You know, I wouldn't think of teaching a class on the New Testament without going over the Greek text first. I just wouldn't do it. That'd be silly. Because when I first started teaching many years ago, I used to make sentence diagrams of everything I taught. You know, the sentence diagram, you have the verb, the direct object, the subject, and the indirect object, and all that stuff. I would diagram every sentence, and then I'd sit down and make my class write off that diagram. So it will be coming straight from the Bible. Because languages can be confusing. And like I said, some things don't come across as well in English as they did in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. Now, I have a little story. When I was in Kansas City, I taught and pastored a church called Beth Haven. When they first built that church, they put up a sign out front, Beth Haven, Bethaven. And then it went along fine for a while until a guy pulled in and came up to the door and he says, he was a Hebrew, he could speak Hebrew. He says, do you know that means whorehouse? So they quickly changed the name of the church to Beth Haven, B-E-T-H, space, capital H-A-V-E-N. Such a tiny distinction. But they were proclaiming to be a whorehouse. That was long before my time. I will put a disclaimer in there. Now, Paul's going to go on to talk about, in verses 9 through 11, the uselessness of tongues. He says in verse 9, last part of the verse, for you will be speaking into the air. You know, there are many languages in the world, and they all have meaning. And in fact, you cannot communicate if you don't speak the same language. In verse 11, if one doesn't know the language that is spoken, he becomes a barbarian to the speaker. Verse 11 says, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. And the other thing around, other way around too. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Barbarian is a fun word. It's what we call an onomatopoetic word. And what that means is a name that imitates the sound. They're very common. We have them in English, like sizzle. See how that imitates the sound of boom. That imitates the sound. This is an onomatopoetic word that means I will think he is saying ba 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 ba. That's where the word barbarian comes from. Bar, 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 bar. It was originally used for people who didn't speak Greek, but it could be applied to anyone that didn't understand the language that was being spoken. The focus here is on the strangeness of the language pertaining to using a language that is unintelligible to outsiders or foreign speaking. And that's Bauer-Danker, Arnton, Gingrich, their comment on Barbaros. So we can draw a conclusion in verse 12 through 14. And that conclusion is, one, the purpose of the gifts is to edify your church. And Paul is asking them to seek the gifts which do that. Now, J. Vernon McGee, and I agree with him in verse 14, is the answer to those who say that they speak in tongues for their private devotions or their prayer language. Verse 14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." It does nothing to edify anybody, because you can't understand it. He admits it, that they can't understand the tongue they're speaking. It is a foreign language, but they don't know it. If your mind is unfruitful, you're not being edified. What are you doing it for? The Holy Spirit is not ministering to you. And that's what these people say. The Holy Spirit fell upon me. You know what? I've been teaching for 40 years now, almost. And I've never had the Holy Spirit drag me out of bed and drag me over to my desk to study God's Word. It's never happened. The Holy Spirit is not ministering to you. Now, if you get a lift or a really good feeling from speaking in tongues, that's all psychological. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It has nothing to do with God's Word. Your understanding is unfruitful. And we grow by understanding God's Word, not by standing up and holding our hands over our head like radio antennas so that we can get God's direct line to God. That's nonsense. Because understanding is unfruitful. That is to say, your mind is unproductive because it's not being used. Actually, you're wasting your time when you do this. That's what God's Word says. I know that upsets a lot of people when I say that, but there's nothing in God's Word about a prayer language or speaking in unknown tongues. There's nothing in the Bible about that, nothing at all. So in 15 through 17 now, we have the outcome of Paul's arguments. 15 says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So Paul says, I want to use my mind when I worship God. In fact, down in Kansas City, we had a an elder who was assigned. Well, we sang down there, and his job was to make sure that all of the songs were doctrinally correct, because some of the hymns are not. We're very careful about that. Why? Because we want to use our mind. And that's what Paul says. Even when he sings, I want to use my mind so I can understand this. So Paul is going to use his head in church. Can you imagine such a thing? Most Christians today want to be entertained. Church should be like watching television. I sit down and I get entertained. Now, verse 16 tells us that not only are tongues worthless, but tongues are actually a stumbling block to the ungifted. Look at verse 16. It says, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, and I take it they had a special place for newcomers to sit. The one sitting there, the ungifted, how can he say amen to what you say? He can't, because he doesn't know what you say. Ungifted, idiotes. Idiotes is a person who has not acquired systemic information or expertise in some field of knowledge. And in fact, Thayer's lexicon even says destitute of the gift of tongues. If you don't understand what's being said, how can you say amen? Well, you can't. Using untranslated tongues, at best, it's inconsiderate, isn't it? If you have a newcomer in your church and you speak tongues to him, that's pretty inconsiderate. If he doesn't even get to understand what you're saying, that's at its best. But as it's downright rude, and it's certainly not edifying. Now we have the example of Paul, and this is kind of interesting. This is 18 through 19. Verse 18 says, I thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is going to say that teaching, done correctly, plus learning, equals edification. And if this happens, if we come together and I teach and you learn, you're going to leave a little bit more Christ-like, maybe tiny little bit more Christ-like. And we build this up over our whole lives. So therefore, and this is amazing, Paul set aside speaking in languages that the Corinthians did not understand. Now notice, Paul spoke in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. Why do you suppose that is? Well, Paul was a missionary, wasn't he? His job was to plant churches. I personally believe that Paul spoke to every place he went in their own language. That's what tongues is, isn't it? It's speaking a language that you haven't learned. And I think Paul, on his missionary journeys, spoke in the language of his listeners. So it made sense to them, but not to Paul himself. Because a speaker of a tongue doesn't understand. So the implication, and this is a serious implication, the gifts are under the control of the one who possesses them. That's verse 19. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So the gifts are in control of the ones possessing them. These people are not taken over by the Spirit and made to bark like a dog or made to be glued to the floor or slain by the Spirit. That's all nonsense. As I said before, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and drag me out of bed and force me to study and teach. That's what I do, and it's under my control. I could quit at any time. But people don't want that. People want experiences. But there are two grounds for error in experiences. First, a misapprehension of the experience itself and its content and its divine origin. How do you know what you're speaking is from God? It could be from Satan, too. So you could misapprehend what this gift means, or if it is a gift, if you go by experience. So an experience, supposedly of divine origin, may be purely psychological, or worse, a deceiving device of Satan. The second grounds for error is that a faulty conclusion as to the doctrinal meaning of the experience. How do we learn doctrine? By having experiences? No, by studying God's Word. There's two major flaws in going by experiences instead of God's Word. And I read an article just yesterday. A lady wrote on the internet, and she went from her first experience with speaking in tongues, and she said, I could only say two syllables. And her teacher told her, well, you're just a baby in tongues, you know, you have to learn. So you say those two syllables over and over and over again, and pretty soon you'll be speaking everything in tongues. And of course, she was blessed by the, was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and it went on and on. And the thing I noticed is that she didn't mention one verse out of the Bible, not one. And this was a long article. I don't know how I got through it, but she didn't mention the Bible once. It was all her experiences. Oh, and they felt wonderful. So what? You know, the Corinthians, they seem to be preoccupied by the dramatic, don't they? We've seen that right from the beginning of the book. They all want to be dramatic. I am of Paul. I am of Christ. They're still, in their tongues, we're still looking for something dramatic, a big experience. And you know what? That's what the church today wants. Something dramatic. So what does Paul say? He says that the Corinthians were childish in the neglect of their mind. Verse 20, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit because that's a new paragraph and we'll study it next week. But verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. The Corinthians were childish in the neglect of their mind. Now, what would we do in America today in the church if that happened? They were being childish and neglecting their mind. Well, we dumbed down the service so they could understand it. That's not what Paul says to do. You know, most Christians don't want to go to church and learn, just like children. They don't want to go to school and learn. You have to give them incentive. Paul doesn't tell the teachers to dumb down their message. Instead, what does he do? He tells the Corinthians to get more mature so they can learn. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And then next week we'll get to the specific purpose of the gift of tongues. Verse 21, and so on. Okay, we'll stop there this morning and pick up next week with verse 21. We'll go back to that again. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this session on section in your word about how biblical tongues actually work. And we pray that we won't get swept away by people who are delivering and promising experiences, because that's not the way we grow. We grow by getting to know you better. And the only place we can get to know you is in your word. In Christ's name, amen.